I won't claim originality with this lesson, one I heard when I was a teenager. Brent Hunter had done it, and I liked it so well, I borrowed it. Of course, I modified it over the years, but been teaching this quite a bit, and it's something that's important. We got to understand that when we are living in this world, not one of us can exist alone. The poet once said, no man is an island. And that's true. We are not independent of other people. We cannot exist alone. In fact, from the very beginning, when mankind was first created, God in the garden had said in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, Genesis 2 and verse 18, Bible flip, right? It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable to him. It isn't good for any person to be alone. Now, there's times when we say, I'm just tired of everybody around me. I want to just get away from it all. I want some isolation. But overall, we need people. It's a part of our lives. It's a part of who we are. And as Christians, we also have to keep in mind that not only do we need to get along with people in this world and get along with other people because we need other people, as Christians, we are to be teaching the gospel. Take a look at, it's not on the board, but take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and in verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of this age. We are commanded to teach other people. How do we accomplish that mission if we don't get along with other people? How can we win souls if those who see us find the brethren are people who can't get along? Now, sometimes I run across people and say, I don't want to invite anybody to church because, well, there's too much bickering going on. There's too much fighting. There's a problem that needs to be solved. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. We're to be diplomats. That's what Christ was telling his disciples, and it's true for us as well. We are sheep amidst wolves. We have a whole world that's wanting to tear us apart. Therefore, we have to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We have to be able to get along with other people using our wisdom and our innocence in dealing with them. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we get along with other people? The first thing we need to do is always to say less than what you think. That's kind of hard to do sometimes. To say less than what you think. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 27. Proverbs 17 and verse 27 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And when he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Wisdom is actually found in not what you say, or how much you say, but how little you say. And that sounds strange. It's not the way most people think. Solomon goes on to say you're even a fool, a person who's uneducated, who doesn't know anything, who doesn't really want to know anything, can be appear wise and understanding if he doesn't speak. It's that old joke that, you know, don't open your mouth, otherwise you'll remove all doubt. This is basically the idea. A lot of times we say more than we should. And we start removing doubt about whether, or imposing doubt about how much we really do know. Because the more things you say, the more likely you are to use something as wrong, to say something as wrong. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, and in verse 19. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. The more things you say, the more likely, the more chances you give yourself to stumble, to say something you should not have said, to insult somebody by accident, however you want to put it, however you want to look at it. That happens the more times you say something. And our words can snare us. Take a look at Proverbs 6 and in verse 2. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have you been caught with the words of your mouth? That has happened to a lot of us. We weren't really thinking. We blurt out something and, oops, I really shouldn't have said that. And you wish you could pull them back in, but you really can't. So don't be rash in what you say. You need to take time to think. Consider the results of what you're going to say. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, or 3, sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 7, it says, a time to tear apart and time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is a proper time to talk when words are necessary, but there are times it was best to be quiet. If you want an example of that, if someone is having a real tragedy in their life, you know what the best thing you can sometimes do? It's just sit there and be with them. You really don't have to tell them. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to apologize for anything. Just to be there. That's sometimes the most comforting thing a person can give. If you want to help somebody through a problem, listen. Which means don't talk. And hear what they actually say. It's amazing. I end up dealing with a lot of teenagers. It's amazing how many people just say, well, my parents don't understand me. And a lot of times when you get down to it, somebody didn't step down and just listen. They're too busy lecturing the child on what they need to do. Therefore, when we do speak with less words, those words that we do speak ought to be good words. They need to be something that somebody can understand. We need to think about what we say. Put some effort into the thoughts, why we're saying it, what needs to be accomplished by the words that we say. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, it says, the words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Note that the quietly spoken word is more apt to be listened to. I had a friend once who made a comment that kind of stuck with me. He said, well, when somebody's shouting at me, you know, I can't listen to what they're saying because of all the noise that's going on. You can't really pull it in. You can't grasp it. And so a quietly spoken word is considered. And I'm more likely to reject something that somebody's shouting at me just because of the way it's presented. So you need to be able to give somebody a chance to reflect, to think about what somebody's saying. Think about it this way. If we're out to convert somebody, are you really going to convert somebody by shouting at them? I've seen some street preachers that do that. Get the megaphone and they start shouting at the people walking down the street. Doesn't work. People just tune it out. They don't even consider the words that are being said. And so, what we're told in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and in verse 19, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Here again, we have the same thing. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, but also slow to anger. When we start shouting, the result is oftentimes the other person wants to shout back, which then you try to get your point across, start raising your voice higher, and it becomes a shouting match. And if you actually sat back and said, okay, what did the other person actually say? You'll find out nobody knows. When you actually sit down and say, what does the other person need? Nobody knows. All they know is they didn't get along with each other. Now, along with this, we need to also understand that how we say something oftentimes counts for more than what we actually say. For instance, can you bring a person to Christ shouting at him, "You are going to hell if you don't repent"? It might be true. It probably is true. If you don't repent, you won't, definitely won't end up in heaven, so you will end up in hell. So the statement might be true, but just the way it's presented immediately offends people, immediately shuts them down, and they don't listen. Now, there are rare times when we may need to get somebody out of their complacency, and we might have to speak strongly just to catch their attention. But it's not a good general approach, not in teaching the gospel. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 2, "For we have all stumbled in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If we're able to control our mouths, we'll never offend anybody." But then, of course, we will be totally resistant to temptation too. None of us are perfect, but we ought to be striving towards that. And along with that, then we strive towards not giving offense in what we say. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." I'm not sure a lot of us have had meals where somebody's forgotten to put salt in the vegetables or someplace. There's food there, but it's just not real flavorful. The palatableness is just not quite there. The same thing is with our words. We need to consider how we say something. That's the flavor. That's the salt that we give to our words. We can say the right thing and just not get it across. And so we need to think the next time before we let our tongue leak. In fact, the proverb writer, again, in Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs 25 and verse 11, says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." And by that, he's saying it's a beautiful thing. It's like a precious ornament made of gold and silver. It looks gorgeous. When we say the right thing at the right time, it's a beautiful thing. That means putting a lot of thought into what we say. Another thing that we need to think about when we say something is we need to make sure that our promises are sparing. And we need to keep them faithfully no matter what it costs us. Those are some of the words that people depend on us when we say things. We're going to get along with somebody. I need to be able to trust what you say. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Starting with verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5, starting with verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. If you don't think you can accomplish something, don't make promises about it. Be upright. Be forthcoming. Tell somebody exactly what your situation is. But don't promise to do something you can't do. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 37, he said, let your statements be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond this is of the evil one. Basically, say what you mean and mean what you say. In other words, because I said I'm going to be someplace at 1 o'clock, then I'm going to try my hardest to be there at 1 o'clock. I'm going to keep my word. I don't have to say, well, I didn't say cross my heart and hope to die like they did in the playground. That doesn't make something better. That doesn't change anything. A Christian's word ought to be worth more than gold. Be told somebody you'll do it, then you'll do it. No matter what it costs you. In fact, in the psalmist in Psalms 15, and in verse 4, Psalm 15, and in verse 4, it says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. There are times when we might realize, oh, that wasn't as good of a deal as I thought it would be. But the response ought to be, well, I told them I would do this. And yes, it's not beneficial to me, but I'm keeping my word. How would you like it if the Lord were slack keeping his promises as you are with yours? Have you ever thought of that? You know, what if the Lord forgot to leave a place for you in heaven? And we do that all the time. Oh, I forgot. I do that too many times. But I rely on the fact that God keeps his word. And we ought to be people who follow after God. God is not slack concerning his promises. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 9. The Lord is not slack about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God keeps his word. The world will end. Judgment is coming. But he wants people saved. And that's why he's waiting. What about your promises? Do you keep them as faithfully? Sometimes it comes up, well, what if I didn't really mean it? I don't have time to read Judges 11. But the story of Jephthah and his daughter is a good illustration. What if I wasn't really thinking at the time? Jephthah was about to go into battle. And he makes a vow to God. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to dedicate to God. I'm going to offer it as a burnt offering. And I'm sure he wasn't thinking about exactly what would come out of his house. I don't know if he was thinking some animal would come out of his door or what he had in mind. But when he got back from battle, the first thing that met him was his only daughter, his only child. In fact, the indications are she knew what he had vowed. She may have made sure that she was the first one out. And he dedicated her to God. That's what a burnt offering is. Totally, wholly given over. Doesn't necessarily have to mean an actual burning. But he totally dedicated her to God. Because he made a vow. You know, as painful as it was, Jephthah kept his promise. But what if the promise was made on trickery? Somebody fooled me. They didn't tell me the truth. You pay for a car and discover later it's a junk heap. What do you do with when somebody tricks you? Well, there's another example. Again, I don't have time to read it, but in Joshua 3, it's a story about the Israelites and the nation of Gibeah. Gibeah had heard about Israel, saw how they were conquering everybody, knew that they were in line next, and so they dressed themselves up to fool the Israelites, to pretend like they were from a distant country. Made a treaty with them. They didn't think to stop to actually ask God whether this was a good idea or not. They just looked at it and said, oh, they're from a distant country anyway, we'll make a treaty with them. Turned out they were the next country they were supposed to be conquering. They kept their word. They made a promise. You know, we too need to keep our word. Perhaps maybe we ought to think twice, or maybe three times, or four times, before we say we're going to do something. And consider it well. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 6. Oops, I got 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. Starting with verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, you do this even to your own brethren. We are so much involved in, I got to stand up for my rights. Why not just say, it's not worth it? Boy, I made a bad mistake that way. I guess I'm, as one commentator says, I have to pay my stupid tax. Sometimes we got to do that. And just say, well, that was a bad choice on my part. Another point. We ought never to let an opportunity pass to say a kind and encouraging thing to or about someone. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. It's amazing what you can accomplish just by a cheerful, kind word to somebody at the right time. A compliment really makes a person's day. It makes a load of cares that maybe being born at that time suddenly seem a little lighter. You know, even the Lord, when Paul was in prison, in Acts chapter 23, and in verse 11, the Lord went out of his way to tell Paul. In Acts 23, look at verse 11. It says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to me, to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Take courage. Be of good cheer, some of the translations say. Don't get down in the dumps. You got work to do. We ought to think about that for other people as well. In fact, here's an exercise. You know, we have all these, I got all these things I have to do to keep my back strong that are constantly after me to do. Those are exercises I got to do. Here's an exercise I want you to do that's spiritual. Pick out somebody who's down this week. I'm sure you're going to run across somebody this week who's down the dumps. And then just say something kind and something encouraging to them. Just find something truthful, something real, and encourage them. And when you master that one, I got another one for you. Then pick out somebody you don't like. Now, somebody you like, that's too easy. You got to pick out somebody you don't like and find something good to say about them. There's nothing good about that person. No, everybody has good and bad points. Find something good to say about them and then say it. Tell them. Yes, you still might not really like that person, but tell them something good. The reason for it is amazing what it does to your attitude. It also impacts the other person, but it changes your attitude drastically. You know, sometimes criticism is necessary. Sometimes we do have to tell some person they're wrong. But we ought to do it with an attitude that I'm here to help. I'm not here to say it because I want to hurt somebody. So ask yourself, why are you criticizing? Is it to help or is it to hurt? Is it trying to make the other person a better person, or you just want to knock them down a few notches? Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in verse 5. It says, "It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools." There are some people that just can't wait to cut somebody else down. It's their joy in life. But that's not what we are to be as Christians. The wise person considers his words, says what is necessary, because it helps the other person out. In Galatians chapter 6, we see this warning. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too may not be tempted." People sin. People make mistakes. There are going to be people who offend you. There are going to be people who are going to do things that hurt you. There are going to be people that are going to get wrapped up in some type of sin, and you need to somehow get them out. Don't take joy in the fact that you have to do that, but do it gently. Help them get out of that sin. And when we're receiving criticism, we ought to realize, hey, I make mistakes too. And when I make mistakes and somebody takes the time to actually tell me about it, I ought to be thankful for it. Take a look at Proverbs 25 in verse 12. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover on a listening ear. Again, it's something beautiful. When you have someone who knows how to say something the right way and someone who's willing to listen. I know you're looking at that handout and you're saying, we only got the 4 points and there's 10 of them down here. We're pausing. And we're going to continue this lesson then this evening at this time. But I hope these things begin to start thinking about how do we get along with each other? How do we say things that improve our relationship with other people? So I hope if you have an opportunity to come back again this evening, especially our visitors. But at this moment, if we'd like to offer an opportunity, if there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, to start living the life that Christ taught us, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song we've selected.